is I decided I wanted to do a Christmas series for the next couple of weeks. And as I thought about Christmas and Santa Claus, I know Santa Claus is coming to town, isn't he? He's supposed to be coming to town. And he's making this list, and he's doing what? Checking it twice, and he's going to find out. Yeah, you know, as I thought about that, I thought, man, Santa Claus sounds like a legalist to me. And over the past few months, we've been talking and focusing on the gospel and really how we should not add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can be added to it. When we add to it, we really are taking away from it. Here's what I know about you and I as we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been given grace. That's why we're saved. And I want you to remember that the definition of grace is receiving something that you did not deserve. And as receivers of grace, we have the desire that should be inside of us to be good to others. We've been given something, and in store, or in turn, we give it to others as well. But when I think about it, not only is Santa Claus sort of a legalist, we can all become a bit of a legalist when it comes to Christmas time. Now, let's be honest today, friends. When it comes to Christmas, we can use the whole idea of Christmas to shame someone, like a son or a daughter, or maybe a wayward church member, someone that doesn't come quite regularly, and we want to guilt them into attending more. And when we get down to it, guilt is just a form of legalism, isn't it? That's what we do. Think about this. We've been given freedom. And we have been given a lot of freedom. And we've been given so much. Shouldn't we be just sharing exactly what we've been given instead of trying to add to that? Remember part of the mission of Christ when he came to earth, his enfleshment, his incarnation. He came to do something very miraculous, and that was to set the captives free. So in a very real sense, if we've received the grace of God, if we've said yes to Jesus, we've trusted him as Lord and Savior, we've been set free from legalism. And it's really our duty to share the liberty that we have in him and not legalism this season. So in our text this morning, we have two chapters we're going to focus on in the book of Romans. Romans, the 12th chapter, and also Romans, the 14th chapter. And I believe that we can see grace in these chapters, and we can see as well how we should monitor our life in these chapters. The goal that we should have as God's family is to have good relationships within the church, within our families, within those outside the church as well. And it's really a tremendous thing. It's a tremendously good thing. Let me say it that way. When we really put grace into practice in our life. So I want you to find with me Romans, the 12th chapter. We're going to start down in verse 9, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 17. And I want you to listen to this message that's just in this. Not a lot has to be added to this. In fact, nothing really can be added to it. Look what the Apostle Paul writes in verse 9, just starting out. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word this morning. That's a powerful passage, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the Christmas story in a sort of a nutshell for us today? These passages, and this passage in particular that we're going to be focusing on here, is really how we sort of measure ourselves. We want to look and see if we're measuring up to the way that God wants us to live. Look back at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now, let's be truthful here today. Can we honestly say that we're not a little bit hypocritical when we love? We sort of checking the list, checking it twice. And we sort of want to love those who have been nice and not naughty. Something to think about. As we look at the world, as we look at our families, as we look even in the church around us, we see that we're really not reflecting this passage. It's something that you and I are not, most of the time, living up to as the sons and the daughters of God. And here's what I know. We need to be magnifying the grace of God this Christmas season and every season. If anybody's ever going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to be because of legalism. It's not going to be because that there's these rules and regulations that are there. I was at a Christmas party last night, and a lady that I've known for quite some time, she was sharing with me her faith journey, how growing up in an SBC church, a Southern Baptist Convention church, where it was about what you could not do, and it just turned her away when she got older. And then now, In her late 40s, she's come to the place where she wants this relationship with God. And she realizes that this relationship with God is not based upon rules and regulations. So as his sons, as his daughters, we need to be magnifying the grace of Jesus. And really, I sense that sometimes we are not doing that. So that just leads me to a question that we all need to answer. I need to answer it as the pastor. You need to answer it as well as part of his body, part of his ministry here at this church. And the question is simply this: what's holding us back? I mean, really, what is holding us back? Well, I want to share with you, I believe that there's really one big thing, and there's several other things that are holding us back. And here it is. You ready for this? We compare ourselves with others. Now, don't we do that? Isn't the whole Christmas season about comparison? I got this. I got that. Retailers are going to be comparing things back and forth, seeing who was the big winner, who was the big loser. It's just an outright part of our fallen nature to be in this comparison thing, comparing ourselves with others. Now, here's what I know after 52 years of being here on planet Earth as a human being. When we compare, we're either going to criticize someone because somehow they're below us, they're living beneath us, we're better than them, and we're going to put ourselves at a higher standard than they are, so we look down on them. Or here's what we'll do as well. We will look at someone else. They'll have more than us. They'll be stronger, faster, smarter, better cars, better homes, whatever the case may be, than us. And we will get in a competition to outpace them. Now, that's the way criticism comes. Let's think about this comparison game for a moment. If we're honest, Christmas really comes down to this comparison game. I got this. You got that. I'm doing this. You're doing that. The truth is, whether you're young or whether you're old, we all get a little uncomfortable with looking at someone else that's different than us, don't we? We get a little uncomfortable and we begin to compare. And this kind of mindset says this. When people are different than us, we get a mindset that says, I want everyone to look like me. I want them to talk like me. I want them to be just like me so I can feel comfortable about being me. We all need to get a little comfortable about what God has already done in our life and not worry about what he's doing so much in anyone else's life. We get in our churches and we want to see ourselves replicated over and over and over again. It's just not right. I see Christians who are so disenchanted with church because the church gets on fire for the Lord, gets evangelistic in nature, and then people become Christians, they come into the church and they get saved and they think a little different. They act a little different. They eat a little different. They do things different. And people can get all beside themselves. There's other ways that we compare people. We compare people by what they drive, their educational background, or a myriad of other things. And let me say this as well. We compare people, whether they're married or they're single. Single people at Christmas time have a very rough time because the married people, the people that are a couple, will look down on those who are single, and it's just not right. And when you just total these things all together, it just comes down to, it's just a part of the original sin. Let me share something with you. Back in the Garden of Eden, it was part of the original sin. See, remember in Eden, the devil speaking to Eve, he said, look, you know, God said this fruit of the tree, you know, you really don't need to eat that, but I'm telling you, if you eat that, now listen carefully, you're going to be just like God. And, well, wait a minute. Eve began to think, you mean I'm going to be just like God? She began to compare herself. And then she said, you know what? I want to be like God. Well, here's a hot news flash. She was already created in the image of God. She wasn't going to be any more like him than what she already was. And they, you know, it's just sad. Friend, she was already created in the image of God. So don't miss this part. Part of the original sin is this whole comparison thing that we do today. We're so guilty of it, and it's wrong. Well, can I share with you some negatives that comparing will do to us? Envy. We all have heard the word envy. You take a person who is constantly comparing himself or herself to others, and I will show you a person that is full of envy. Envy is not a good thing. The English thesaurus colors the word envy this way. It says that words associated with it are like this: jealousy, greed, bitterness, resentment, spite. Now, as I look at those words, there's not one good thing that can be said about those words. Gordon MacDonald writes this. He says, the soul that cannot be healthy when it compares himself or herself to others. The soul dies a bit every time it's involved in a lifestyle that either compares or competes. And it does. What else happens to someone that is in this comparison kind of thing? Well, they're judgmental. People that compare themselves to others are often judgmental. God's word says this, asks this rhetorical question. But why do you judge your brother to set him at naught? And why do you show contempt for your brother? Yeah, think about that. There are two things that are given simultaneously there: judgment and contentment. They are two sides of the same sad coin. And whenever you are judgmental towards someone, you are contemptible toward them. You're looking down on them. And the fact is, God's going to judge each and every one of our actions for ourselves and not for anyone else. Now, here's a big one: prejudice. People are very prejudiced when it comes to comparing themselves to others. People think that because of 1/8 of your skin color, and by the way, your skin color is just by about 1/8 of your melanoma, your outside coating of your skin, your organ. Actually, your skin is the biggest organ in your body. But people will look down upon someone because of their skin color, because of the nation that they're from, because of the language that they use, that they speak. And prejudice. I witnessed it this week in South Carolina while I was down there. People speaking against Jamaicans and speaking against the Puerto Ricans. I was just in awe of what was being said. It was unbelievable. And when you add all these things together, if you add envy, judgment, prejudice together, here's what happens. It nullifies the grace of God in our life. Well, friend, what do you have to give? Honestly, what do you have to give? You have nothing to give. We simply cannot pass on the grace of God that has been given to us, because in a real sense, the grace of God has become of none effect in our lives. So when you add these all together, there's no way, listen to me very carefully, on God's green earth that anyone with this kind of mindset could ever possibly have a good Christmas or really ever have a good day. Now let me give you the second reason why Christmas can be destroyed for us. Big one. Here's the next point on the screen. We attempt to control others. Now, it happens. We do it. It's not right. Notice the word attempt, though. I put that in there. You can take in your notes, double underline that, put a star by it. Because the word attempt suggests that we fail. And we do fail. We fail on two levels when we try to control someone. Fact is, you're never really going to control someone for very long. You may control them for a while, and of course there's exceptions to these kind of rules, but it's going to fail. And when you try to control someone, you're doing yourself a disservice. You fail in recognizing the problem with you. Remember what Jesus said to the crowd that was around him? He said, look, you know, you're beholding the mote, the speck in someone else's eye, and you cannot see the very log sticking out, the tree sticking out of your own eye. We try intimidation. We try manipulation. And it's often just this futile attempt to control others. They don't fit in our little box that we think they ought to fit in. So let's just call it what it is. It's Christian inflexibility. Churches don't function very well with that, by the way. I'm so proud, and I want to praise the members of NFBC, because we are a congregation that is diversified. We have a diverse background. There's generally, starting with myself and Matt and the rest of the pastoral staff, there's an unwillingness from the top to the bottom not to pick at doctrinal differences. We have them. We have them within our church. We have them within our membership. Why? Well, here's why. Because we all come from diverse backgrounds, and we all bring our own unique strengths to the work here. And it takes all of us from these diverse backgrounds to really get it done. So we need to do our best at Christmas time and every time of the year not to try to pour somebody else into the mold that we want them to be in. Now, I'm very comfortable if someone doesn't agree with me on every doctrinal issue. Hey, the Lord's given them a right to be wrong. Now, that's just tongue-in-cheek, friend. But can I share with you what I really know? Now, listen to this very carefully, because some of this is going to hurt some folks here today. You show me a person that is doctrinally dogmatic on everything, and I'll show you a person that is narrow-minded and not very smart. They might think that they're smart, but they're really not very smart. Fact is, great minds have been on both sides of the issue on a lot of different issues. And many people today come to a saving knowledge of Christ through all kinds of different denominations, backgrounds, because it's about the teaching that we've talked about in our Galatian studies of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, about his burial and about his resurrection. That's what calls people into a right relationship with God. It reminds me of a story of three guys that decided to go fishing. One was a Baptist, the other one was a Church of God, and the third guy was this Joel Osteen kind of guy. They all decided to go fishing, and as they were out in the boat, the worst thing that possibly could happen, the boat capsized and all three drowned. And then even worse, all three woke up in hell. And as they began to look around, they saw the flames, and they saw the torment there, and the screaming and the gnashing of teeth. Well, the Baptist guy looked around and he said, I can't believe it. I'm here. I thought I had it, but I guess I never did. Well, the Church of God guy looked around and he said, I can't believe this. I thought I had it, but I must have lost it. And then the Joe Osteen type guy, he began to look around and he said this, it's not hot and I'm not here. And he kept saying it over and over again. Well, what's the moral of that story? Don't trust anyone with your salvation other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only one that can get you to heaven. So you want to have a better holiday season? You want to see a better season this season and every season? Stop comparing, stop controlling, and turn with me now to Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 23. I'm going to read all these verses. Let me give you a fact. The fact is, when we all come to Christ, we weren't perfect. Let me give you some earth-shattering news that might hurt you all today. It hurts me sometimes when I think about it, but the fact of the matter is, I'm not perfect today, and you certainly are not perfect today in our present state. The only time we will be perfect when we are not eating here on planet Earth, we are eating at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Now look at verse 1, that 14th chapter. I love this. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks or gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord does not eat and gives thanks to God. For none of us, it could be said no one there, by the way, as well. For none of us live to himself, and no one dies to himself. That's an important thing to remember. Let's read that again. For none of us live to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. For this end Christ died and rose and lived again, and that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge anyone anymore, Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or to cause to fall in our brother's way. I know that I am convinced by the Lord God, Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother grieves because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. You get that? You're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one who the Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are deed and pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, from whatever he is not from faith is sin. In the accepting of others, we need to get this down. The basics. I want you to look at the person sitting next to you and say this to them. You're different than me. That's the basics. Go ahead and do that. It's cathartic. It will help you. Brenda, I'm looking at you. I'm going to say this to you. You're different than me. Can you say that back to me? She said, I'm very different than her. Today's issues are not necessarily food offered to idols, but for you and me in this church, the issues center around movies, whether we go to them. I know a few weeks back, we talked a little bit about that, and Jeff had actually shared with me about a church that he was familiar with where they would not go to the movies, but they were keeping the Blockbuster in business. And I don't understand the difference between that. Alcohol, gambling, working on Sunday. I work every Sunday, by the way. Dancing, having quiet time, musical tastes, how long someone's hair should be. Funny, because you see a lot of groups that are out there that don't want any difference in the group. They want everyone to be the same. And by the way, that's an earmark of a cult, wanting everyone to be the same. A few years back, I when long hair was sort of in vogue, and there's people that have long hair today, and that's fine, you know. If I grow mine long, it curls. It doesn't look so good, so I like it like it is. But a few years back, I heard of a church that they had in their doctrinal statement things against long hair. Don't have it if you're a man. Okay? So they took it to this extreme. They put a barber's chair in the church. Yeah. And if you got saved, came forward and got saved, they looked you over, and if they deemed you needed a haircut, you got a haircut that day. Matt, you wouldn't have to worry about that one. That's the basics, friends. We're all different. All those things I named there, let me be honest with you as your pastor, potential pastor, they're gray areas. There's some wiggle room in these kind of things that we've talked about. So I want to share with you, I want to give to you. You've heard of the 12 days of Christmas. Let's talk about the 12 ways of Christmas. How, when you sit down with your family, how, when we sit together down, work together, shouldn't say sit together, but when we work together as a church family, as you work with co-workers, I want to give you the 12 ways of Christmas. I've adopted these things from John Maxwell, from his thoughts on the 14th chapter. And it's really how we need to respond to others. Because didn't you just look at somebody here in this congregation and tell them they're different than you? Didn't you? Amen? Well, we're all different. So let's talk about this in an open way. We're not talking about absolute eternal truths about the Son of God. We're talking about these gray things that are touched upon every day. Here's the first one. Be open, not condescending. What happens at Christmas time? Somebody walks in, mom, grandma, maybe dad, grandpa, whatever the case may be, got a chip on their shoulder. They're looking down because Junior's not doing what exactly he should be doing or whatever the case may be. And you walk in, instead of being open and realize, well, maybe there's some reasons behind this, or at least hearing them out, are not even worrying about it because probably, frankly, it might not be any of your business anyway. You become condescending. We get that from verses 1 through 3. Remember this. Everyone answers to the Lord, not to you. What's the old saying? If mama ain't happy, that's right. It ain't right, though, is it? Third way. Cling to your own convictions. Didn't he say, if you have faith, have it to yourself? You know, have some strong things on yourself, and that's good to have those, but don't expect anybody else to have them. Fourth thing, whatever your values, your motives should be to please God. What we can have values, and we want to impress them onto other people, or we want to impress other people because of our values. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Your motive should be to please God. Fifth thing, you're ultimately accountable to the Lord. I will answer to God. You will answer in the same way as well. Sixth thing, don't cause anyone to stumble. If I could stress anything as your pastor, I would stress this to you this morning. There may be some things that you're okay with, you're comfortable with. Don't flaunt them. I'll say this again. I talked to some people last night as well, and I'll reiterate what I said to them last night. I'm fully convinced that we are a fallen race. And because of the fallen race, there are people that are genetically predispositioned to have longings and urgings that other people don't have. And you can have these things. And I'm not exonerating people from making bad choices. But realize, if somebody has a problem with something, don't flaunt it in front of them. Don't rub their face in it. Oh, I can do this and it doesn't bother me. You know, we're going through, in our country, in this county, we're going through a heroin epidemic. Can you believe that? Do you know what that's from? That's from the Oxycontin and the Percocets and the Percodans that people take. I recently had surgery on my belly button. They changed it from an Audi to an Innie, and it looks good. It does. It looks really good. But here's the thing. They gave me these things called Percocets, okay? And I really don't like taking those things. They make it rough to go to the bathroom for me, and it's just, I'm just being frank. I don't like taking them. I don't like the way they make me feel. But for somebody else, because of the fall of man, they can take those things, and one time something fires off in their brain and they're drawn to them, and they have to take them over and over again. I'm not exonerating them from taking them. You're responsible. If you're drawn to something that you need to stay away from. I'm drawn to Wendy's. I would love to go get that Baconator, but my cardiologist tells me, don't do it, Mark. Why? Because I have a genetic predisposition in my body because of the fall to have poor cholesterol ratios. So while my problem is not so evident, wouldn't it be just as wrong for me to take, or wouldn't it be just as wrong for you, let me put it this way, for you to take and eat that Baconator right in front of me? I mean, it is something to think about, folks. All right. Where are we at? Don't let anyone else impose their values on you. Let's go to the eighth one. Make love your highest aim. That should be the motivation behind everything that we do. Major on the majors and minor on the minors. Some things are just not worth the breath you're going to waste on them. Don't do it. Pursue peace and add value to people. You want to influence people. You want to have a say in their life. Be kind. Love them. Let them know they mean something to God and something to you. 10th or 11th thing, don't destroy anyone by imposing your values on them. And the 12th thing, anything is wrong if it's not acted out in personal faith. Amen? All right. So if you're with me, say amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's talk about today's challenges. You want to have a better holiday? Here's how you do it. Concentrate on things that build up and courage. Do those things. There's enough negativity out there. Make that your focus. Man, I'm telling you, I run around Christians, and they got a lot of things they're focused on, but they are focused on things that are not building up the kingdom of God. They're tearing down the kingdom of God. They're not focused on things that build up and encourage. And if you want to make a difference in someone's life, you build them up and encourage them. Ran into a guy last night at the function I was at, and Brenda has shared with me that he was celebrating his 25th year at the company. And all I said to him simply was this, and his wife standing there, I said, hey, congratulations on 25 years. And that just made his day. That just rung his clapper. And his wife said, you know he had 25 years in? I said, yeah, sure, I know that. I said, that's great. And she was impressed with it. Now, I didn't do that to make me special in front of them, but it is something to congratulate somebody. There's always, and there's always something positive if you look deep enough that you can point out. Amen? So be encouraging. Second thing, don't hurt God's work because of your personal convictions. Don't do it. Your personal convictions are wonderful. Everybody ought to have them. I have some that you don't have, and you have some that I don't have. That's just part of our personal walk with God. There are certain things that I do, and there are certain things that I don't do that really, quite frankly, with all of you here today, you just don't need to know about. I'm not doing anything illegal and moral or anything of that nature. But there's some faith that I have to have to myself. Personal, private time with God. They're beautiful things. They're intimate things. Paul said, all things are lawful for me. But not all things are expedient. Don't need to be shared. God wants diversity in his kingdom. He wants diversity in this church. He doesn't want us all to look alike. He doesn't want us all to act alike. And he certainly doesn't want us all to smell alike. Here's the third thing. Focus on God and not on others. Don't get your focus on somebody else. Don't do it. Don't look at someone else and what they're doing or what they're not doing.
It's not going to matter to you in the end. It's not going to amount to a hill of beans. Every one of us is going to give an account to God for ourselves one day. Amen? Be the person that says, I'm comfortable with what God's doing in my life. Amen. Don't force it on anyone else. Be unique. Be yourself. And be open that God can change you as well. Would you stand with me? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, again, we thank you for your love, for your provision, and we thank you for your word. It is quick, it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray that today that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit will be felt through the preached word today and the read word today. That for some here today, they probably were getting ready to really have not so good a Christmas. But Lord, because of some of the things that have been shared through your word, they have a new perspective on the way that they should interact with their sons, their daughters, their grandchildren, their family, their friends, even their co-workers, and even the members of this church. And Father, I know in a congregation of this size, Lord, there may be some that are here that have not made that personal decision for Christ. And we pray that you will draw them to the foot of the cross today for your fame, for your glory. That, Lord, if they are distant, away from you, and never really been part of your kingdom, they're going to realize that and come to that saving knowledge of Christ before it's everlasting too late. Not trusting a denomination, not trusting an individual, but trusting the person of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And so, Father, we ask that simply you give this invitation through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.